Well, if you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. I read beginning with verse 1. I'll read down through verse 14 of Matthew, chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, as we read the Word of God, as we study, not only in this parable, but in many places in the Word of God, it is evident, and I want to speak this morning on this 14th verse, and we'll use this parable some in our message. But it is evident that there is a personal and particular and irresistible call of the grace of God which goes forth from the Spirit of God to God's elect. We read in John chapter 10 and verse 3, To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now this call, this particular call that I'm speaking of at this time, is a call that always produces faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to the sinner. It always produces faith in Christ. It always is effectual. It always results in the salvation of the one who is called. Now, were it not for this effectual call of the Spirit of God, no one would ever be saved. We read in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, where it says, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and that's this effectual call, and I will raise him up at the last day. And in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. This is the effectual call that always produces faith in Christ and always is effectual, always brings salvation to the sinner. Now, but when the Lord says many are called here in verse 14 of Matthew 22, he is speaking not of the effectual call, but he's speaking here of that earnest proclamation of the gospel of redeeming grace by his servants. Every time that a true servant of God preaches the gospel of God's electing love, his redeeming mercy, and saving grace, sinners are called by that proclamation to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we read this: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And it goes on to say, "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." Now this call is a universal call in its scope. I say it's universal in its scope. Yet, in divine providence, even this call is limited to those who are privileged to hear the gospel. In other words, if a man never gets under the sound of the gospel, if a man never hears anybody proclaim the true gospel of redeeming mercy and saving grace, the message of free grace, then of course he is not going to receive this general call even. "Now then, but we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ indiscriminately to all men, inviting all men to come to the water." We invite all men to come to Christ to be saved. Now the gospel call is an unconditional invitation to peace. It's an invitation to peace. "Be ye reconciled unto God." Now the gospel preacher is God's ambassador, sent to spell out to sinners, to lost sinners, the terms of peace. And that's exactly the call that God has given us. Now he calls upon men by divine authority, that is, Christ's ambassador calls upon men by divine authority, "Be ye reconciled unto God." Speaking to lost sinners, "Be reconciled to God on the terms of the gospel. Come ye to the feast. Come to the feast. The great king has made a marriage for his son. Come. Come to the marriage. Come to the feast." And that's the proclamation as it goes out by the servant of God. Now any sinner who obeys this call and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. Any sinner that hears the call and responds to the call. The question is, have you been able to respond to the call? Have you been able to come? The marriage is ready, the feast is prepared, the banquet table is set. Will you come? Can you come? Well, we read here in Matthew 22 that they would not come in the last part of verse 3. They would not come. And the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says, "You would not come unto me that you might have life." You just won't do it. Now, isn't that an amazing thing that there are some that just will not come? They won't come. And here it is, the king has gone to all of this expense. And the king, I mean, look who this king is. This king represents God Almighty. And his son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the marriage is the marriage of the bride of Christ to Christ. And yet these people, they would not come. Can you imagine that? Now, because man is spiritually dead, he has neither the will nor the ability in himself to obey the call of the gospel. Because he is spiritually dead, he does not have the will nor the ability to respond to the gospel call. He won't come. Now, I want you to note something here. The preaching of the gospel will never produce faith in Christ until the sinner is regenerated and called by the irresistible power and by the Spirit of God, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And until this happens, the word, the invitation can go out and go out and go out, but the sinner will never respond, and the sinner will never come to Christ and partake of his saving efficacy, because he has neither the will nor the ability to do so. All reject the gospel call as it comes forth from men. As men proclaim the general call, as men say, "Come to Christ," as they present the invitation, all reject this call if it comes just merely from men. But none reject that call when it comes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. When it comes by the power of God's Spirit, when God makes men willing, when He comes in to an individual's heart and makes him willing, in that day, that individual will come to the feast. In that day, he'll have an appetite for the master's banquet. In that day, he'll have such an appetite that you'll not be able to keep him away from the Lord's feast. Well, why is it that many hear the gospel and perish, while others hear the same gospel from the lips of the very same preacher and are saved? Well, why is that? Well, the answer is very plain to me. Many are called, but few, there are a few that are chosen. And those few who are chosen have been redeemed by Christ at God's appointed time. They're called by the effectual, irresistible power of God, the Holy Spirit. And thank God that He has chosen some, and they shall be saved. They shall be saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. There are some that have been chosen of God in old time, and they will be saved. Now listen to me. I want you to know this morning the difference between those who believe and those who believe not is the eternal purpose and the choice of God's electing love. That's the difference. It's because God has chosen these few. He has chosen them in divine election. There are some men and women in this world whom God has chosen to save. Now, I want that to come forth very clearly. We've said it many, many times in this pulpit, but I want to make it very clear to you that we believe here in divine election, that God chooses those that are going to be saved. The rest are left in their sins to perish in their willful unbelief. God has done them no injustice. He has done the sinner who will not come any injustice. He does not force them to choose what they will not do. He does not force them to do what they choose not to do. Maybe that would be a better way of saying He doesn't force them to do it. He does not violate their will. He just simply leaves them to themselves. And beloved, you can be sure of this, that if God ever leaves a man to himself, if God ever leaves a man to his own free will, if God ever leaves a man and just simply does not come to him with irresistible power and grace, that man will never be saved. He'll be lost, never to enter into Christ and never to partake and taste of the redemptive power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that man will never believe on Christ. The Bible is clear on that. In John 6:37 through 40, the Lord says that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and they that come to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everybody that sees the Son and believes on him, I'll raise him up at the last day. Shall be saved, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now the scripture is clear on that, that God must teach a man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he must draw the few that are saved unto the Lord Jesus. Now all who believe rejoice and give thanks to God that he did not leave us to ourselves. Every one of you here this morning, I'm sure you're astounded and amazed, astonished at the fact that you have reason to suspect and to believe that you're one of the few that have been chosen. While the many have been called, you're one of the few that have been chosen. Are you not able to rejoice in that, to be glad in that, and to praise God for that? Now, there is yet a remnant according to the election of grace. God has chosen to save some. There is an elect people in this world, a people whom God has predestinated to eternal life, a people that he's determined to save, a people of whom he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now then, in Luke 13:23, our Lord was asked Are there few that be saved? Now, sometimes people poke fun at us Calvinists because we preach the doctrine of divine election, and they say, well, you folks believe that there's only just a select few who will be saved. Well, yes, that's just exactly what we're saying. That's what we're saying. We're saying that God has chosen a few that he's going to save and bring out of their lost condition and out of the state of nature into a state of grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ said plainly in the text this morning, many are called, few are chosen. These are the words of the Lord himself, and that ought to settle the issue. There's just a few that be saved. I know that in the end, God's elect will be a multitude which no man can number. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I know that in the end it shall be just that way. They shall be more numerous than the sand of the seashore. But listen to me, I know that God also has taken home many infant that were elect of God, and he's taken them out of this world into an eternal and pure heaven, even for judgment upon their ungodly parents. But I know that heaven is going to be populated, and I know that everybody that God determined to get there will be there, and I know that all of his elect will make it safely home under the streets of gold. I believe that, and I know that in my heart. Yet at any one time, God's elect in this world are very few when compared with the multitudes which seem to be perishing at this time. Is not the whole world in the lap of the wicked one? Do you not judge there to be many, many, many more that are following in the broad way than there are that are following in the narrow way? Listen, my friend, Jesus said the way that leads to eternal life is narrow. And he said, there be what? There be few who find it. Few. And so it is desperately true. Now listen to me. In the days of Noah, only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord out of the multitudes that lived upon the face of the earth at that time. Think of it, if you will. Lot was the only person in Sodom and Gomorrah, in the cities of the plain, as far as we know. Lot was the only person that was chosen of God, the only righteous man there was in those cities. Now, of all the multitude who left Egypt, only two, Joshua and Caleb, entered finally into that land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, there was another generation, you remember, that came along and which they led into the land. But all the rest that came out of Egypt, about 2 million, that 2 million perished in unbelief in the wilderness. Now, among the many prophets at Carmel, only Elijah knew God. Only Elijah. All these 400 prophets of Baal, but one prophet of God there on the scene. Just one. I'm telling you, there are few that be saved among all the religionists of our day. When Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, he said, I and some few men with me come to do the work. That's Nehemiah 2 and 12. A great multitude was carried away into Babylon, but when they came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah had told them, no, 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 don't do this. Don't rebel against God. But when they were taken into Babylon, they came back to Jeremiah in repentance. And they said in Jeremiah 4 and 22, or Jeremiah 42 and 2 it is, we are left but a few of many as thine eyes do behold us. We're just left as a few among many. Now then, at the last time, in the age of the church that's depicted in Revelation 3 and verse 4 by Sardis, by the church in Sardis, there were only a few names, the scripture says, found among the faithful. Just a few names that are found in that whole church that were among the faithful. Now this is the plain teaching of the Holy Word of God. Among the multitudes who wear the name of Christ and profess to be his followers, there are only a few who know him and are in love with him and are saved by him. Among all the professors of religion in the world, there's just a few that know him. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are a few that are chosen of God. There are a few that have had a true work of grace in their hearts and have brought them truly to a state of spiritual life. They have resurrection life in their souls. They are alive from the dead and they're truly God's children, and the rest are perishing under the delusion of a false hope in the religious world. Now then, hear the word of the Lord and be warned. Are you among the many who are perishing? Are you on the broad wall, on the broad way? Have you been called by the preacher? Has some man called you, given an invitation to you, and have you responded to the invitation of a religious system? Or have you received the effectual call of God? Are you among the few who are chosen? The few who are able to trust Christ alone? The few who are able to depend entirely upon his person and work for their salvation? Are you able to do this? Are you able just simply this morning to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. I know that all of the ground is sinking sand, and I trust Christ. I lean on Christ. He is my Savior. Well, notice if you will in 2 Peter 1 and 10. I'm trying to hurry as quickly as I can. I want to preach the message, but I do want to get finished. I know that there may be some who are suffering some. Now in 2 Peter 1 and 10, we read these words where we're told there that we ought to make our calling and election sure. Now, just a second here, and I will find it. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 it is. Let me just read you that verse of Scripture. 2 Peter 1 and 10, where it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now then, in speaking concerning this verse, I solemnly this morning admonish you to make your calling and election sure. Now, we talk about the few who are chosen, and it may be that we're presumptuous when we say that we think we're one of those few that are chosen. It just may be we're presumptuous. I mean, we really may not know in our own hearts whether we truly are one of those whom the Lord has chosen, who has received this irresistible call of God that has brought them to the gospel feast. Now, listen to me. We need to give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. Has Christ truly been revealed to you? Do you know the Son of God? Do you truly trust Christ alone as your Savior? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Master? Now, if you will be honest, I think you can know whether or not you're among the few whom God has chosen. You can know your election. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 4 and, what I want to do, I want to use verses 4 through 10 here in closing out our message this morning. I want to give you five reasons quickly why you can know, or how you can know, if you're one of these few that God has chosen. And I think that as we give you these things, that you can search your own heart and apply them to your own soul and see whether or not you're one of these few that are chosen. Now then, there are certain identifying marks of God's elect. Number one, God's elect, hear me now, God's elect hear and they receive the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. First of all, Paul says in verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Here's one of the identifying marks. Here's one of the way you can know your election of God. Know that you're one of the few that have been chosen by God in old eternity and irresistibly called by his grace in time. For our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Being taught of God, they are these that are the elect of God, they're assured of divine truth. They know what they've heard. They know what God said. This is 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 1, in verse 5. Now then, they know what they've heard. God's elect, as we've said earlier, they are taught to God by the Father, and they come to Christ because they have been taught to Christ, and they believe the Word of God. And this is one of the evidences. Do you believe the Word of God? Are you able to believe what God has said in his Word? And have you been brought to him by the power of the Spirit? Now, number 2, God's elect follow Christ. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe are born of God. They believe God and they serve God with patience. They serve God with hope and love, and they walk before him in the joy of faith. And like their master, the people of God persevere in the hour of trial. They truly do follow Christ. They follow him. Are you one of those who try to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the word follow means. Imitate. Are you an imitator of the Lord Jesus? Do you seek to follow him? That's one of the identifying marks. Now, if you have no desire whatsoever to be like Christ, you can be sure that God never predestinated you in old time to be like his Son, to be conformed to the image of his Son. But if in your heart you want to be like Christ, then you're his follower and you desire to be like him, then you'll follow him and you are a child of God. No one wants to be like Christ except the few who are chosen and predestinated to be conformed unto his image. Now, number 3, God's elect are committed to Christ unto the spreading of the word of the Lord. They were committed to the gospel. Now, every one of God's elect should understand, ought to understand, that they are in the generation in which they're living, God's mouthpiece to the world. They're God's mouthpiece. We are those through whom God will speak his word and speak his truth. And if you're not committed to the spread of the gospel, to the giving forth of the word of God, the sending forth of the invitation of the gospel, if you're not Christ's ambassador like this church was, then we have reason, every reason, to suspect that you're not one of God's elect. God's elect are committed to the gospel. What is necessary in order for the gospel to go forth from this place? Well, I'm committed to see to it that that gospel will continue to be preached and that the word of the Lord will continue to go forth and that it will be spread. And any man who loves the gospel, who is saved by that gospel, will be committed to that gospel. And that's exactly what this means. Now, number 4, God's elect repent of their sins and they turn to God with a true heart. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now, my friend, we know that repentance is not a once-for-all thing. We know that we repent from the time that God gives us the disposition to do it until the day we die. But God's people, they have turned from their idols. They've turned from all that which held them in bondage and slavery, and they turn unto the living God. They repent. They repent. God's people have a disposition about them wherein you will find them always turning. Turning from that which is contrary to God. Turning from that which is opposite of God. Turning from that which is forbidden in the Word of God. Turning, always turning toward God in Christ. And always turning to the truth. Always turning to holiness. Always turning away from sin unto righteousness. God's people are a people that have turned. And they're turned from their idols. They truly have repented. And they keep on doing this. They're constantly turning, turning, turning. Like I say, it's not a once for all thing. But these people had the reputation among those that knew them that they had turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God. And that's one of the marks. Have you been turned? Have you been given a disposition whereby you feel in your heart that you want to turn from that which is wrong to that which is right? Do you have that disposition? Do you feel in your heart that you want to do right? Is there something there that you just simply can't say, well, I'll just do whatever I please. And whatever feels good to me, that's what I'll do. Listen, that's the mark of a reprobate. Only a child of God, listen to me now, has been turned. And if you've been turned, you've been given a disposition that will enable you to keep on turning as long as you live. From that which is wrong to that which is right. And there'll be something in you that'll just make you do it and make you feel that you must do it. You may not always turn as quickly as you would like to, and you may not always turn as abruptly, but listen to me, you will turn. You will turn, and you'll keep on turning. God's people have turned from their idols, and they serve the living and the true God. Idols are dead. Idols are dead. God is living. And God is true. Idols are false. God is true. Now then, number five, and the last, and we'll hurry here. God's elect live in this world as men and women of expectation and hope, waiting for the Son of God to come back from heaven. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now then, I say that God's people are a people of expectation, and they're a people that wait. And oftentimes, you know, we talk about waiting on the Lord, and I've heard people say, well, all I ever get done is wait. God's people are a waiting people. Who are they waiting on? They're waiting on God's Son from heaven. That's who they're waiting on. That's who they're waiting. He's coming back. And we're waiting on him. You say, well, I can't solve the problems of this world. No, I'm not asking you to. But God's people are a people of expectation. They're always expecting that the day is going to dawn when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. He's coming back. And when he comes back, it's going to solve all my problems. And if you're one of God's elect, if you're one of the few chosen, you believe in your heart, it's going to solve your problems too. It's going to solve your problem. I'm telling you, that's one of the identifying marks of God's elect, is they live with expectation, always expecting something to happen. And they keep on expecting. They get sick. And they go to the hospitals, and they're operated on, and this happens and that happens, and all their world sometime or other crumbles and falls down around them. But they just keep on expecting something to happen. God to intervene. God to come and cross their path. God to meet their need. God to come and some way or another solve the problems. They just believe it. They're a people of expectation and hope. And you just can't rob them of it. You can't put it out. And when you can talk a fella into being so gloomy and so sad and so blue that he just simply will not get up in the morning. He can't get out of bed. He can't get going. And he just simply gives it up. Let me tell you something. That individual is not one of God's elect, because that individual has come to the place where he has no expectation. And he just don't believe that God's in this thing. He don't believe that God is. He don't believe that Christ is coming. And he don't believe that God can and will do anything for him. And I'll tell you what, even God's elect get down sometimes pretty low. I mean, they get down pretty low. They really do. And they have problems, great problems and troubles. But my friend, the true child of God has an expectation and a hope. And he hangs on to that. Hang on to it. Whatever happens to you, however bad things get, just keep on expecting. Because in a moment, you know, one of the things that amazes me more than anything else I know of is how quickly God can intervene. How quickly God can come. How quickly God can meet the need. How quickly God can deliver. That's one of the things that has amazed me in my Christian life. That one day, I mean, there's gloom, and one day it's all finished and over, and the next morning God can come and deliver. I tell you, keep on expecting. God's people do. It is right. It is permissible. It is the thing to do. Expect and wait on the Lord. God's people know this is what they must do. Expect and wait on the Lord from heaven. As for me, now listen to me now. I think that we ought to be saved, we that are saved ought to be filled with gratitude and praise and admiration toward God because of what he's done that has put these differences in our life. The only thing that's made a difference between us and those that are perishing is the difference which grace has made. Mark it down. You can say whatever you want. These things that I've given to you this morning here, listen, nothing else, you can't counterfeit them. Devil can't counterfeit them. Can't be counterfeited. Cannot be. And I wished I could elaborate, but I don't have the time. So I'll go ahead. Maybe some other time I'll elaborate. And so as for me, seeing that grace has made the difference, and seeing that I have reason now, I've searched diligently, and I have attempted to know my election, whether it's of God, whether, and I made it sure by this little examination this morning. Listen, I ascribe all to the grace of God, the whole of my salvation to the God who loved me freely with an everlasting love and saved me by his pure grace. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. I'm chosen by grace, redeemed by grace, called by grace, given faith to believe by grace, and I'm preserved by the grace of God, and free grace alone shall bring me at last into heaven's eternal glory. Jude 24 and 25 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. And the songwriter said, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily, daily I'm constrained to be. May the Lord be pleased to bless these truths to your heart. And like I say, if anybody has been made to suffer unduly, I apologize. May the Lord be pleased to meet your need and to bless you. Father, thank you for your word and for the privilege of preaching this morning. And Father, we know that many are called, but few are chosen. Might we so examine ourselves. Might we be diligent in doing so and apply the test as we've seen it from your word this morning. And then might we be able to say we know our election of God. Father, bless, we pray, and supply all the needs of this people. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.